word button. I'd like to begin by telling you a story about two companions of the Apostle Paul. The first is Mark. He went with Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. But for some reason that we're never told, he left. Partway through the trip, all of a sudden, we just read that Mark left Paul and Barnabas wherever they happened to be. Paul saw that departure as a failure. And when he and Barnabas decided to make another trip to those churches to see how they were doing, and Barnabas suggested that they take Mark along, Luke tells us that Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with the work. Paul saw Mark's departure as a failure, and he was done with Mark. Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance, but Paul was so adamant that it broke up their team. Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul took Silas and went with him. The second companion is a man by the name of Demas. I don't expect you to know who Demas is, so I'm going to tell you. His story is told in three short verses from the letters of Paul. First to the Colossians, then to Philemon, and finally, the last letter that Paul wrote, his second letter to Timothy. I find the story sad, but not unusual. In fact, it's a story that could be written about many people today. We first meet Demas in Colossians 4:14, as Paul closes his letter with personal greetings. He writes this: Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. You may be wondering, well, Luke, I know, but who in the world is Demas? Good question. So let's go to the letter to Philemon. Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae. In fact, a church, a part of that church, actually met in his home. And Paul had a personal matter to write to him about, which he did. It's a short letter. It's only one chapter. It's only 25 verses. And in verse 24, we read this: Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Demas, Mark, and Luke, my co-workers. So we've learned a little more about Demas. He was a co-worker with Paul. But if Demas was a co-worker like Silas or Barnabas or even Luke himself, why don't we know more about him? And who is this Mark that all of a sudden is showing up with Paul? The answers to both of those questions are found in the last letter that Paul wrote that we have in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it tells a tragic tale. Dear Timothy, my dear son in the faith, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. Only Luke is still with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is a great help to me in my ministry. Demas, who seemed like such a faithful co-worker, ended up proving false to Paul and to Jesus, who called him. But what's this about Mark? Believe it or not, he's the same Mark that deserted Paul and whom Paul refused to have any more to do with. Now, perhaps 20 years after that failure, he reappears as not simply an acquaintance, but as one who has been a great help to me in ministry. The story brought to my mind a parable from Jesus. It goes like this. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and he went. He went to the second son and said the same. He answered, "I'll go, sir." But he didn't go. Which of the two do you think did the will of his father? The one who said yes and didn't? Or the one who said no and did? They said, well, the one who said no and did. If all we knew of Mark came from the book of Acts, we might conclude that God called Mark to go with Paul, and halfway through the journey, Mark said, "No, I won't. I'm going back home." And if all we knew of Demas came from the letter to the Colossians and to Philemon, we might conclude that, like the second son, Demas said, "Yes to God, I will do your bidding." But once we learn the whole story, we discover that it's the one who failed at first who ended up being faithful, while the one who seemed faithful proved false. Maybe you're saying to yourself, "This is all well and good, but what does it have to do with this morning's lesson, which I haven't even gotten to yet? Even more to the point, what's it have to do with me?" Those are good questions. The fact is, it has everything to do with the lesson, and maybe more than you think to do with you. Let's look at today's lesson from Luke chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. Meanwhile, many thousands of the crowd had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. And Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. The first thing we notice here is a shift in focus. For maybe the first time in the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus with a crowd around him, and he doesn't do a single miracle. Not only that, he doesn't even address the crowd. He speaks only to his disciples. Although we're going to see as we keep reading that Jesus is not finished doing miracles, he's going to be spending much more time teaching his disciples than working miracles as we enter into the second half of the Gospel of Luke. The question for us as we read is, what will we do when instead of seeing God work wonders in our lives and in the lives of those around us, all God seems to want to do is teach us lessons, and that mostly through suffering? Will we remain faithful? Or will we only prove that all we really cared about was what we could get from Jesus and to have God do things for us? And maybe this is why Demas eventually left his faith. Because it landed Paul in prison, and all Demas really wanted was the fame and attention of going with Paul. When suffering for the sake of Christ came up, we are told that his love for the world beat out his love for Jesus. Let's go on. Be on your guard, Jesus said to the disciples, against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The theme of today's entire lesson focuses on genuine faith versus a faith that is only for show. As we've learned before, hypocrisy literally means acting or performing. A hypocrite was a name for an actor who was on the stage in the Greek theater. Jesus uses the word to describe someone who puts a mask in front of his face and pretends to be something that he's not. You've seen the commercials for medication that helps with depression. How someone is really sad, but they put a cardboard face in front of themselves with a smile on it to make everybody think that everything's okay. We have many reasons for using masks, and most of us have many masks to choose from. But Jesus is warning us, when it comes to God, put the masks away. A mask describes someone whose faith is shallow, it's just for show. Someone who's very good at religion, because that's all you have to do with religion. Dress in your Sunday best, come to church, sing a few hymns, go home, and then act the way you want to for the rest of the week. This is an important theme for Jesus. The name hypocrite, or the word hypocrisy, appears 20 times in the Gospels as Jesus distinguishes between a false believer on the one hand, whom he calls a hypocrite, a play actor, what Demas proved to be, and on the other hand, a real believer who sometimes fails. That's all of us. To the false believer, he uses the label hypocrite. For the believer who struggles and sometimes fails, he uses the word little faith as a reminder to us that none of us are ever fully mature in our faith. Jesus goes on, nothing is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing is secret that will not be made known. So then, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. Jesus begins with a reminder for play actors that sooner or later their true nature will be apparent to all. Just as the incompetence of California politicians was exposed by the wildfires outside of Los Angeles, and just as Joe Biden's mental decline has finally become obvious to all who will look at him, sooner or later, all pretense in our faith will be exposed. If not now, then before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, God is determined to test our faith in order to prove or disprove its genuineness. And while other people might mistake our pretense for true faith, as Paul did with Demas, or on the other hand prejudge us as lacking in faith, as Paul did with Mark in the beginning, sooner or later the true quality of our faith will be revealed for all to see. God will expose the false and vindicate the weak but true followers of Christ. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear the one who after killing has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's not talking about the devil here, he's talking about God. Aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. In fact, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Fear God, but don't be afraid. Hypocrisy thrives on two things, fear and hidden desires that don't match up with what other people believe about us. So first, Jesus deals with fear. He knows that we're afraid of many things, and we should be. There are many dangers in life, threats to our health, threats to our financial security, the threat of losing the respect of those we love. But if our priorities are correct, there will be one above all others that we fear, and that's God. Luther explains this regarding the first commandment, "Have no other gods before me." This commandment means, he writes, that we should fear, love, and trust God above all things. Perhaps it surprises us to hear Jesus tell us that we should fear God when so often he reassures us of God's love. But that's just the point. We fear God as we become more aware of just who he is. But the more we truly understand his character, our fear is transformed into a motivation to love and serve him, while our fear of other things takes its proper place, making us wise and careful, but not driven to pretense. Verse 8, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before God's angels. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before God's angels. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be forgiven. But the person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Here's where our hidden desires come into play. Often we hesitate to let our faith show in public. For the same reason, we might resort to hypocrisy, out of fear for what other people may think. If we do it often enough, it will become who we are, because a fear of admitting our faith is actually an admission that our faith isn't really that important to us. Then Jesus gives this message of comfort in verse 11. But when they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, the authorities, don't worry about how you should make your defense or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you must say. Because God is more than an idea or a source of inspiration, because God is real and truly cares for us, we can reach out to him and discover that he is with all those who cry out to him in faith, even if they are crying out in the midst of their failures. We may not be spared embarrassment or misfortune. Paul ended up in prison, and actually, in the end, he was beheaded. But we will discover that even in the worst of circumstances, we're not alone. And put in the context of eternity, not an ounce of our suffering, not a tear that we shed will be in vain. Assuming we have enough faith to lean on God as we suffer, and enough humility to let him see our tears and to know our weakness, even when we're trying to be strong in our faith. Is this what made the difference between Mark and Demas? That Mark, though initially fearful of suffering and ridicule and what Jesus will soon call the cost of being a disciple, proved faithful in the long run, while Demas, stronger in the face of suffering, simply decided it wasn't worth it and gave up on what he had said for so long he believed. We aren't told. But we see the same thing today, as hundreds of thousands of people who once proudly accepted the gift of eternal life from Jesus and even wrote songs about it are now just as proudly proclaiming that they no longer believe. As we went through COVID, there were many contemporary Christian artists who suddenly had no concerts to hold and had time to think. And as they thought, they realized they didn't really believe what they were singing. And eventually, they even put themselves on the internet and proudly proclaimed that they were no longer Christians. Or at least they were no longer the kind of Christian that most of us would call Christian. They call themselves, instead of evangelicals, ex-evangelicals. And their websites and blogs are very, very popular. They encourage other people to join in with them. They're like Demas. They do so simply because they love the present age and God doesn't allow them to pursue it the way they want to. And there are some who love themselves, and they refuse to let anyone, even God, tell them what to believe or how to live. And if that's who they truly are, so be it. As Jesus himself said to the Laodiceans, better to be cold than lukewarm. Better to be who you are than to pretend to be something you're not. Pretending won't get you into heaven. Best of all, however, is to surrender to God and ask him to help you become what only he can make you. It's not an easy road, but it's the only one that leads to life. So if you're content grabbing a few days or years of what this life offers you, and you turn down faith as a result, you will one day realize that a few years of self-serving and of reaping rewards from the world is a poor substitute for an eternity of life with God. On the other hand, if your eyes are cured of their viper blindness, and you can see what can't be seen with ordinary eyes, then along with Paul, you will realize, as Mark eventually realized, that we need not despair or pretend, even as we're failing. For even if our physical body is wearing away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. And any suffering we are called on to endure today will end up being momentary and light compared to the eternal weight of glory it is equipping us for. But we will only understand this if we keep our eyes on what cannot be seen by others. For what human eyes see is only temporary, but what the eyes of faith reveal is eternal. It will never pass away, and it can never be taken away from us. We all have doubts. As Solomon the Wise once put it, we all sin and fall short of our own ideals, let alone God's. And speaking of God, we all have times when we just don't get him. We don't understand his ways. We don't get the answers that we'd like, that we were maybe promised that we would have. Sometimes we don't get any answers. Sometimes the answers we get, we don't like. At times, maybe most times, his word seems obscure or out of touch with us and our world. And we don't experience the awe and wonder and love that his word speaks of. The question is, what do we do in those times? Put on a mask? Pretend? Or maybe just stay away from God and his people? Or settle for cliches? Maybe that's what Demas did, and eventually it just didn't work anymore. That's definitely not what Mark did. He took a time out. He admitted to himself, and perhaps to God, that he just couldn't run the race that God had set before him. Life's a struggle. Faith is a struggle. Only by being honest with ourselves and with God can we have any hope. But if we are honest with God, we give Him and His Word and our family of faith an opportunity to struggle with us, and if necessary, to struggle for us. This is what Mark must have done. He failed, but he didn't give up. And over the course of 20 years, became one of the most faithful servants of God that the Bible talks about. This is what God promises to do for us. This is what we as a family of faith are called to do for each other. To be honest, to encourage honesty, to accept honesty, even when it reveals a heart that's struggling. But it begins with a willingness to admit our weakness and a refusal to pretend what isn't true. So which will you be? A Demas, who in the end simply loved what the world offered more than he loved what God offered? Or a Mark, who in spite of his fears and failings, clings to his faith with what little strength he has, and trusts in the mercy and grace of a God who proved more faithful to him than even the Apostle Paul was. Others may fail us when we choose to be transparent. The Psalm says, even my mother and father disown me. But God, He will take me in, and He will hold on to me when I cannot hold on to myself, and when I can no longer hold on to Him. He will keep my faith for me and restore me. But it begins with being honest with Him, mostly with ourselves. Father, we thank you that you are a loving God who's willing to accept us in our weakness and in our struggling. We're thankful that you are a God who, when we fail, you succeed. You carry us when we cannot carry on. Help us to be honest with you, to be honest with ourselves, to accept our own limitations, but to always care more for what you offer us than what the world might promise. Through Christ we pray. Amen.